Good morning to all of you. A little bit hot in here. I see some of you fanning here on the fourth day of December. Rick's been working on getting the heat down. The thermostat's maybe not working quite right. So we'll prop the door open back here and hopefully that'll cool off things a little bit. At least I'll be cool. Hopefully that'll help help with all of us here. But God gives grace to us. Let's pray. Just a reminder, oh God, that you've given us of how we are dependent upon you for everything, every breath, every thought, every hope. We thank you that you give us your great and precious promises in your holy word. And we thank you that you've given us your word to read, to think about, to talk with one another about. We thank you that you want to speak from your very word to us by your Holy Spirit to our hearts here this morning. So do that, we pray. Give us a great joy and zeal in anticipating your coming, celebrating your birth that happened so many centuries ago, and looking ahead, oh God, to your return, your sure return. We do entrust ourselves to you in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, as we've mentioned, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus here in 3 weeks. 3 weeks from today, 3 weeks you have to celebrate Jesus' birth. And here's some questions that you might be asked between now and then. Let me just add a little bit to your Advent anxiety, as John mentioned it here. Here's some questions you might be asked between now and then, 3 weeks from today. Do you have your Christmas decorations all up? Secondly, do you got your Christmas shopping done? Only 21 days remain. You got your Christmas shopping done. Are you ready for a nice Christmas dinner? And maybe you might be asked this question as well. Do you think the Chiefs will win their football game on Christmas Day? Because the Chiefs are playing on Christmas Day, 7:30 in the evening at Arrowhead. When I looked yesterday, there were 9,000 tickets still available for that game. And many other questions you might be asked, having to do with our cultural celebration of Christmas. But you know something? You will probably not be asked this question. Have you prepared the way of the Lord? Have you prepared the way of the Lord? And isn't that a far more pertinent question for what we are celebrating right now and in the weeks to come? As John mentioned, we are celebrating the season of Advent, the looking forward to the Advent or coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, remembering His birth when He came 20 centuries ago as a baby, and longing for His sure return as Lord of the universe. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, again, is the passage that we are focusing on this season. Last week, John preached from verses 1 and 2 on the comfort that God promised those Israelites who were in exile in Babylon. That's who he was speaking to, and comfort he speaks to us right now. So the rest of the passage here, 1 through 11, provides three voices of comfort. So I want you to turn there right now to Isaiah chapter 40, if you're not already there, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. But there's three voices of comfort that are in this passage. The first two verses, of course, talk about the comfort that God gives, gospel comfort that God gives. Verses 3 through 5 starts out, a voice cries. So that's the first voice. Verses 6 through 8 starts out, A voice says, cry. That's the second voice. And we'll hear about that next week. And then the third voice starts in verse 9 through 11. And it says, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Three voices of comfort. So here's our direction this morning. It's in your bulletin there. Summary. God will personally intervene to restore His people. Prepare the way for His intervention in your life and in the lives of others. So let's read here. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a magnificent passage in a magnificent chapter, in a magnificent book of Isaiah, so sophisticated, so deep in spiritual truth. As John mentioned last week as well, roughly 700 BC was when Isaiah prophesied these things, and they were wrote down in this book for us to see. 700 BC, Isaiah is prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. In 700 BC, they are all right there in Israel, in Jerusalem. Soon to come is the exile of everybody from Jerusalem and the rest of Israel that's not already been exiled to Babylon. And then Isaiah is looking forward to about 200 years beyond the exile, when God redeems them from exile and brings them back. So keep this in mind. This thrills me. Isaiah is able to prophesy before it ever happens that they're going to be taken out of Babylon, taken out of Jerusalem into Babylon, which happened. He's able to prophesy before it ever happens that not only will they be taken, but they will be brought back. And then the even more amazing things happen that we're going to focus on here this morning. And you know what? God knows that the Israelites will rebel. God knows that He's going to send them into exile. And God promises beforehand to redeem them out of exile. Why doesn't He just be done with them? That's not God's heart. So this passage promises that God Himself will deliver the Israelites. Five questions come to mind when I look at this text. Let me just read these off, and we're going to answer these in the course of our study here this morning. Here's the first question. How can anyone prepare the way of the Lord? As it says there in verse 3, how can anyone prepare the way of the Lord? Secondly, what's the significance of this setting in the wilderness? What's the big deal about the wilderness? And what's the significance of these topographic obstacles, mountains and valleys and rough places, crooked places? What's the significance of them? What do they symbolize or represent? Thirdly, what will the glory of the Lord look like when it is revealed? There in verse 5. Fourth, what does it mean that all flesh will see it together? How is it possible for that to happen? And fifth, why is it significant that the mouth of the Lord has spoken this? There in verse 5. I think many of you are familiar with the concept that Old Testament prophecy, like we're seeing here in Isaiah and the other prophets, Old Testament prophecy has both a near-term fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment. Near-term fulfillment, the Israelites are in Babylon, they're going to be delivered from Babylon, returned to Jerusalem, that's the near-time fulfillment of this prophecy, but there's an ultimate fulfillment as well. And with this prophecy, specifically here in verses 3 through 5, seeing that ultimate fulfillment in the New Testament, I think will be very helpful in understanding it and applying it. So that's what we are going to do. Much of the ultimate fulfillment in this passage, verses 3 through 5, occurs in the period in and around the birth of Jesus, specifically related to John the Baptist and Jesus himself. There's still, I think, some of that prophecy to be fulfilled ahead of us. We will see it fulfilled, but much of it was fulfilled around the time of birth of Jesus. So first, let's take a look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And we're going to turn back to the book of Luke here, so you might just flip over there, first chapter of Luke. We're going to look there real quick. This passage from Isaiah, verses 3 through 5 in chapter 40, is directly applied to John the Baptist in the gospel accounts of Matthew, of Mark, and of Luke, and in John's gospel, John the Baptist himself quotes this passage from Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, as directly applying to himself. And as most of you know, John the Baptist will be the forerunner of Jesus, who's the Messiah, and John is going to prepare the people for Jesus coming. So the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist and his actual birth, the account of his birth, both draw on the imagery from this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. So consider these scriptures. So let's flip over to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read just a few chunks of chapter 1 here, not the whole thing, certainly, because it's pretty long. And then we'll think about this, how it applies back to Isaiah 40. So just to summarize here in Luke chapter 1, before I read this passage, remember an angel appears to Zechariah, who is performing his priestly duties in the temple. And that angel, when he appears to Zechariah in the temple, he foretells to John that he and his wife Elizabeth, who are older in years, the implication they're past beyond the years of childbearing, they're going to have a baby, son. So I'm going to pick up in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So the angel says to Zechariah before little John is even born, he will turn many to the Lord their God. He will go before him, the Messiah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Okay, scoot on down to verse 65. This is the account of the birth of John the Baptist, just John at the time, and the response of the people. Remember this, at John's birth, Zechariah's inability to speak and even his apparent deafness, so apparently he can't speak and he's also deaf, they're both healed. When Zechariah, over the objections of his neighbors and relatives who want to give their son the name they want to give him, Zechariah states on a tablet, writes out, his name is John. And as soon as he does that, Zechariah is able to speak and he just begins effusive praise to God for what he's doing in his little son. Let me just read verse 65 and 66. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Talking about John the Baptist. And then just jump right down to verse 76. It's part of Zechariah's a song of praise to God for what he's doing there in his son. Here's what he says. Zechariah is a priest. He's prophesying here about his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's a little baby. His father's prophesying. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And flip over to Luke chapter 3. When John actually begins ministering in the wilderness. Just a couple of verses, or a few verses here I'm going to read. Chapter 3, starting in verse 2 through 6. So this is about 30 years later from the previous passages. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here's just quoting verbatim what we just read in Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Jump down to verse 10. So John is preaching out here in the wilderness, out by the Jordan River in the desert. People are coming out to him to hear him and to be baptized. Verse 10, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? John's preaching, repent, repent. And they said, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And it goes on, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it's really clear here, and there's other passages that we could read. We're not going to read them this morning here in the Gospels. John is preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come. But our first question, how can anyone prepare the way of the Lord? Here's how John the Baptist did it. I'm just going to summarize from these passages we've just read. Here's how he did it. Here's how he prepared the way of the Lord. First, he went out to the wilderness. And the wilderness that he was in was a desert place to the east of Jerusalem and to the east of Judea, where the bulk of the folks there in Israel lived at the time. It was kind of the heartland of Israel. He was off to the desert, to the east of the River Jordan. He went out to the wilderness. It represents a rugged, challenging place. No distracting comforts. The wilderness was the place where the Lord met the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. It was Mount Sinai. Different location, same kind of setting though. Just very rugged, inhospitable place. And if we read through Isaiah and other places, it's from the desert that the Lord is going to come. It's from the wilderness the Lord is going to come. So he went out to the wilderness. The topographic features that are mentioned there, the valleys that will be filled up, the mountains that will be made low, the rough places will become a plain. Those are details involved in making a straight and level highway through the desert, as if the Israelites were going to literally make a highway in the desert for their king to come to them on. But I think, and most scholars think here, that he's not talking about literally making a highway in the desert. These are symbolic of personal character qualities and cultural change that accompany repentance. So first, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord by going out to the wilderness himself. Secondly, from the wilderness, he called the people to come out to him, to the wilderness. Come away from your lives in the world. Come away from your habits and your routines and the comforts that you have there that you don't even think about. Come away into the wilderness and hear the message of God. Thirdly, when those people, and people were coming out from all around Judea, from Jerusalem, to where John was. It's not an easy trip to get there. It's all downhill. Jerusalem is up on a mountain, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 feet above sea level. The River Jordan is below sea level, particularly where it goes into the Dead Sea, by maybe 1,000 feet, several hundred feet at least. So it's quite a drop there through very rugged territory. Calls them out to come into the wilderness. So all these people were coming out to John. So thirdly, he preached to the people who came out. Here's what he preached. Several bullet points here. He preached repentance. He was calling the people to repent of their sin against God. Turn from their own life in the world, turn to life under God, in God's ways. And in another passage there, in Luke 3:3, also Mark 1:4, it says he was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to explain here my understanding of repentance. And I think this is accurate. Repentance is the flip side of faith. You can't have one without the other. If you repent, you turn away from your self, your life, your ways of attempting to please God. You're turning away from that and you're turning to the ways of God in faith. And so that's what John was calling him to do here, turn from trusting in their own ways of pleasing God to trust in God's own provision for forgiveness. It had not yet happened. Jesus had not yet died on the cross when John was preaching here. That's going to happen about 3 years down the road. He was calling them to turn from their own ways, trusting in their ways, trust that God has provided, will provide for your sin. Trust Him for forgiveness. That's what John is preaching here. In another place, in verse 77 that we just read, John is preaching the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. So he was preaching the gospel. Very, very strongly emphasizing the repentance aspect of it to these people. In verse 18 of Luke 3 that we read, he's preaching good news to the people. He is preaching judgment, certainly, judgment on sin, but he's preaching good news because he is saying, after me comes one who's mightier than me, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So John is preaching good news. And then he's preaching the fruits of repentance here. We're speaking to these various audiences who have these questions of him. Yes, John, I hear you preaching, repent. What does it look like for me? I'm a tax collector. How can I repent? What's it going to look like? And John says to the tax collectors, be honest. If you repent, you will be honest. You will be content with the taxes you collect. You won't want to collect more. If you're truly repentant, then you'll not be going after the money of all of these people. He says to the people in general, if you repent, then you will be generous in your sacrificial giving. If you have two shirts, you'll give one of them away to somebody that has none. Or if you have money that you don't need for your immediate needs, you will give money away to those who have no money for immediate needs. And then to the soldiers, similarly. So John was preaching, here's the fruits of repentance and other things as well. So John was preaching there at the River Jordan in the desert. Fourth, John was baptizing in the Jordan River everybody who was coming out and confessing their sins as a visible sign of their repentance. John was baptizing. Of course, that's what John became known for. John the Baptist, the baptizer. Fifth, John's call to the people to come out was in and of itself a sign that the Messiah was to come, as prophesied by Isaiah, as prophesied by Malachi in Malachi 3, verse 1. The people were generally aware of these prophecies. And so when they saw John in the desert calling them to come out and repent, they knew the Messiah was imminent. In fact, they thought John was the Messiah. He said, no, I'm not. He's to come. But they knew, because of the sign of John the Baptist, and they were expecting the Messiah. Let me just quote here real quickly Matthew Henry, the very well-known commentator from the late 1700s, or mid-1700s, about John's preparing the way of the Lord. Here's what he said, just one sentence. John's business was to prepare the way of the Lord, to dispose men's minds for the reception and entertainment of the gospel of Christ. So John was laying the groundwork for the people in Israel so that when Messiah came, there'd be immediate recognition. There'd be immediate attentiveness to what he has to say. And then let's look at Jesus himself, how these prophecies from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, were fulfilled in Jesus himself, at Jesus' birth. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. As the way is prepared for him, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And so in response to John's call to the people in Jerusalem, in Judea, to come out to the wilderness for repentance, you know who also came out there in response to John's call? Jesus himself came. He didn't come from Jerusalem, which was the main cultural center of Israel. Jesus came, it says in the passage, Matthew 3, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, a place that apparently many in Israel despised and really thought was the backwoods of Israel. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee in response to John's call across the Jordan for the people to come out and repent. Let's look in Matthew 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" To this point, no one knew that Jesus was the Messiah. To this point, all anyone knew was that Jesus was the son of Joseph, a carpenter, in the despised city of Nazareth. But here, God the Father declares Jesus as God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is there too. So the whole Trinity is right there in the wilderness. This glorious picture. And read, listen to what John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle writes in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I'll just read this to you. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And so, as with John the Baptist, the events surrounding Jesus' actual birth also show fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. Let me read this here quickly. Think about Jesus' birth, the months leading up to it, and his birth. And back in Luke chapter 1, we skipped over it, I'm just going to read it here real quick, about Mary and Elizabeth, her kinsmen. When Mary, who's pregnant with baby Jesus, about 3 months or so, journeys to the home of Elizabeth, her kinsman, who's also pregnant with the baby John. She's further along, maybe she's about 6 months at this point. The baby John leaped in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary greeted Elizabeth. The first attestation by John of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And they're both still in the womb. Glory, glory. And that led Mary, by the Holy Spirit, to extol God for the wonder of what He was doing in delivering His people through the Son in Mary's womb. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in Luke 1, verses 46 and 47. No, sorry, wrong chapter. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Oh, what glory was pouring out of Mary for what she was seeing happen here. Little John the Baptist preparing, even in the womb, the way for the Lord and the glory to be revealed. At Jesus' birth, we all know the story there and familiar with the accounts there. Luke chapter 2, let's read a few verses here. "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among them, those with whom He is pleased.' And the shepherds go down to find the baby Jesus. And they find Him in verse 20. And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Here is Isaiah 43 through 5 fulfilled. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together." That's what the angels are saying. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." At the presentation of Jesus in the temple when He's 8 days old to be circumcised, this older man, Simeon, is there in the temple. He proclaims this in Luke 2. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," he's talking to God, "for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And then lastly, when the Magi come to find the child Jesus in Matthew 2, it says this, "They fell down and they worshiped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The Gentiles, the Magi were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were praising and exalting in the Savior of the world who had been born. So let me close with this. How can you prepare the way of the Lord? Is God calling each one of us to be just like John the Baptist, go out in the wilderness, eat locusts and wild honey, wear clothes of camel's hair, live in deprivation in inhospitable places? Maybe. Maybe some of you, He is calling you to do that. He's certainly calling all of us to die to ourselves, not live our own lives, but live for Christ, according to what the Lord says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But how can you prepare the way for God's intervention in your own life and in the life of those who are around you? I have 11 steps here. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Write down what catches your attention. These are fairly brief, but what catches your attention? And here's how I came up with this list. I thought through what it was that God did in preparing the way for me to come to Him as a Christian when I was 19 years old back in 1975. I'm sure there's way more than 11 things, but the 11 things that I thought of. And I'm thinking of this because God wants you to prepare the way for Him in your own life. And if you prepared the way for Him in your own life, then you will be able to prepare the way for God to come into the lives of other people and be their Savior and their Lord. So here are steps. Prepare the way for God's intervention in your own life. And let me just add before I even start on this list, these you have to do by God's grace. It's not in us to do them ourselves. God enables us to do this. He leads us. He leads us to prepare the way. And as we prepare the way, then He intervenes in our lives. First, desire to know the truth. You might not understand what the truth is, but desire to know the truth. Secondly, respect the Bible as from God, even if you don't understand much of it. Third, do not run with people who are pursuing obviously vain things. Now, all of us are pursuing vain things in one way or the other, but there are some that are very obviously pursuing vain things. Don't run with those folks. Instead, number four, spend time with those who are running after God. We're talking about how you can prepare the way for the Lord to intervene in your life. Spend time with those who are running after God. Five, be serious-minded about life. Not saying don't laugh or have a good time or enjoy what God gives, because He wants us to do that. But be serious-minded, not frivolous. Not just blowing things off. Not just living your life, going to class or doing your job or taking care of your family or whatever. Be serious-minded about your life. Six, recognize and be honest with where you stand before God. Be honest about where you stand with God. Seven, whenever you are presented with the opportunity to learn God's truth, jump at it. Whenever you get the opportunity to learn God's truth, jump at it. Don't delay or neglect it. Number eight, put yourself in surroundings where you can reflect and think for as long as you need. That was one advantage to John, to being out in the wilderness. He wasn't distracted by all the things of life back in those days, whatever they were. Sure, they were just like we have them today. Different technologies, but same distractions. Put yourself in a place where you can reflect and think on the things of God for as long as you need to. Number nine, when it is clear that you fall short of God's standard, admit it. Make no excuse. You might be in a habit of making excuses. We all are, I think, in some ways. Admit it that you fall short of God's standard. 10, turn from your own efforts to please God and turn to God's plan wherever it might lead. Here's what happened to me when I finally, when all these things were happening, you know, going through these various steps, these things happening in my own life, I came to the point where I said to God, I don't understand where you're leading me. I don't understand hardly anything about this truth in your Bible. I understand some things, some new things now I didn't understand before. But God, whatever you have for me, I want it. And I'm going to run after you. That's repentance, I think. One manifestation of repentance, wherever it might lead. God, your way is the best. And then number 11, here's how I phrase it in my own mind. Step off the edge of the cliff. Step off the edge of the cliff and trust fully in Jesus' sacrifice for you. I get that picture from the Narnia stories of whichever one of the characters, I can't remember which one it was, when they came back into Narnia, they're on top of a huge high cliff. And Aslan blew him off the cliff. And he's just floating, free, forward, falling. But he was in God's hand all the time. That's the picture. Step off the cliff. Step off what you trust right now and trust fully in Jesus' sacrifice for you. And when that happens, just like what happened with the high priest when they were crossing over the Jordan River with the Israelites going into the promised land, as soon as their foot stepped in the water, as soon as it touched the water stopped. Not before, even though they believed it would, until they put their foot in the water, it didn't stop. When they put their foot in, it stopped. It crossed on dry land. Same with you and me. Step off the edge of the cliff and trust fully in Jesus' sacrifice for you. When the way is prepared, as John the Baptist did, or as we've just listed here, or in the very specific ways that God is leading in your life, when the way is prepared, God personally intervenes. He gives the grace to prepare, and He reveals His glory when we trust Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, I want to be that man who steps off the edge of the cliff and is falling and falling and falling. But You are the one who lifts me up and catches me and saves me. Thank You that You are faithful to Your promise to do so. Lord, we thank You for John the Baptist. We thank You for your work in this man Isaiah and this incredible vision and understanding and a prophecy that You gave to him, and just a short amount of which we read here this morning. Thank You for him. Thank You for John. Thank You it all has its culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have come to know Him as we put our trust in Him. So Lord, truly reveal Your glory in our midst, in our lives personally, in all the circumstances, things pleasant or things very, very difficult. In all these things, oh God, work Your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.